Morning, church. It's good to see you who have braved the cold to get out here today and be a part of the service. So many of you doing this. Got in my car this morning in my garage and the thing said 5 degrees. I thought, hey, this isn't so bad. It'll be all right. And I started driving and it just started slowly ticking down until it got to like 9 below. I said, oh no, this is bad. But it did. It actually, driving in, I felt the Spirit put something on my heart just to share a pastoral note with us as a congregation today. Because this time of year is incredibly difficult on us personally, emotionally, relationally. And I was reminded of the stat. As a pastor, I'm always looking at different things, but January 28th is statistically the day where the most suicides happen in our country. It's because around this period, this is a hard time of year. And so if you're feeling down, if you're feeling isolated, or you're wondering what's going on with you, and there's tension at home in your relationships, it's normal this time of year. And if you're really feeling down, I just want to encourage you, don't isolate right now. I mean, come talk to somebody, come out, come connect. Don't be alone in this season. And I want to encourage us all to have a little more grace with one another in our houses, because it with a giant storm coming and the cold, it's a tough time of year. And so pay attention to your inner self and do some soul care right now, because it's going to be a rough next couple weeks, but spring is coming. I promise you, I saw them selling swimming suits at Costco last night. So I'm like, what, are you serious right now? Like swimming suits, and outside I'm like, that's crazy. But just pay attention to your soul right now, church, because it's a rough time. So with that said, let's dig into the series. As you know, we've been in the series, Studying the Way, right? Kidding. Just kidding. See if you're paying attention here. Nate must have had a rough night last night with those poor guy. And we're studying the I Am, and we're studying the I Am series because through the I Am statements, Jesus makes some of his most profound revelations about who he is, and we get this insight into God through Jesus about who God really is. And these are incredible statements, and so far we've studied two, and they've been big, bold proclamations like, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. You go, yeah, Jesus, that is, you're saying it now. And then you get to the one we're going to study this week. And every time I see a list of these, I go, what? That one's in there? And so if we're going to be in John 10. If you want to open your Bibles to that, you can. And this is where Jesus says to us that I am the sheep door. Oh, and you think, and I think, I always see that when I go, of all the things you could say I am, you're going to say you're a door, Jesus. I go, really? You're going to go there? That's the profound thing you want to talk about? And I always feel like that's like the least interesting I am statement that he can make. And I did that going into this, ready to preach, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to preach on a door. That sounds kind of boring. And then I started to really think about doors. I ask you to just, have you ever thought about doors, or the meaning of doors, or how significant the role of doors are in our life? And so I'd like to talk about, before we get into this, doors and the concept of doors. Because if you think about it, doors are everywhere. They are absolutely everywhere. Just look around the room, there's doors everywhere. A door only exists because there's a wall. Walls and doors go together. And so without a wall, there is no door. And doors and walls are universally understood concepts to humanity. You can go anywhere in the world, and any time, there's always going to be a wall. There's always going to be doors. That's just part of the human situation. And so we have walls all around us all the time. And if you're honest, if you really think about it, you've probably got mixed feelings about walls and doors. Let me take walls, for instance. We love walls because right now it's holding out the cold. They offer us protection, the shelter from the rain. People can't get in or out. They make us feel like we're secure. We like walls for that reason. But the dark side of walls is when you put up a wall, it says to the people on the outside that they're not allowed in. So it creates a separation, which we often like, but it says to people who are not on the inside of a wall that you're not allowed on this other side of the wall, which is essentially these two points. That's at the core of this national debate around a border wall that we have. And I don't bring that up to be political. I just bring it up to say that the walls have very significant roles in our lives, and we have lots of different feelings around walls and what they represent. And where walls represent security and separation, a door represents access and authority. That's what doors represent for us. They allow us to access walls. They let us go from inside to outside, cold to warm, vulnerable to safe, country to country. We're always accessing, passing through doors. And for the most part, we love doors because they give us control over walls. We like that we have doors. I don't know how many of you have a keychain with you. I never leave my house without my keychain because this is my door authority. I've got keys on here that let me get into all kinds of different walls and pass through them. And I can't live a day without these, because without this, I don't have my authority. And so I'm always reminded of the prevalence of doors in my life by my keys, and so are you probably. Have you ever stopped to think about how many doors you walk through in a single day? I mean, just think about how many doors you pass through just to get in the seat you're in today. You've passed through all kinds around here. For most of us, it's in the hundreds. And we don't even notice it because they're so ingrained into our reality. We don't even notice doors. The only doors that we notice are the ones that we can't get through. So when a door is blocked and locked and you want to get through it, you go, I don't like that door. That's when we notice them. Because the dark side of doors is that there's always an authority over a door. Somebody has authority over that door, and when we're blocked, we don't have access to that. When we can't get through a door, we get frustrated, and we feel oppressed, and we feel kept outside. And so doors have authority. And so there's both a good and bad side of doors and walls, and we have a complicated relationship with doors and walls, whether we like it or not. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that this is so polarizing. We have a complicated relationship. And you may not have thought of this, but doors and walls, we weren't meant to need them. As crazy as that sounds, you go back to the story of the Garden of Eden. And the record of the first door, it's actually in the Bible. And it's a sad story. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden, they walk in total peace with God. They're able to just be with him. They're not even covered. They're naked. There's no shame. There's no barrier. There's nothing that separates us from God and him. There's no need for protection. You're in perfect security with God. And the one thing that God said to them was, you remember this, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There wasn't a gate around it. There was no big like pen around that tree. He just said, don't do it. And so the serpent came in and said, well, you guys should do this. You'll become like gods. And they said, all right, let's do it. And they ate from it. And the Bible records that for the first time, they noticed that they were naked. And then they immediately went and found cover, put fig leaves on themselves. They didn't have any other cover. So they made something. And then it said they heard God walking around. And it said they hid. Their impulse was to hide, but they couldn't hide anywhere. There was no walls. There was no house. There's no record of that, best we can tell. There's no story of walls or doors in Eden. And so it says they hid among the trees, tried to get away from God, but they couldn't get away from God. And so there was no wall in the Garden of Eden. And the first record of a barrier, of some kind of wall or barrier, actually happens in Genesis 3. And this is the record of it. This is what it says. And it's sad. He said, God drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the path of the tree of life. You might say, that's not a door, Joel. Come on, you try messing with a cherubim and a flaming sword. That's a blockade. I don't know what you call that, but that is a barrier. That's the first instance of the Bible of there being any kind of separation. And so the sin of Adam and Eve created this wall. And so as much as we love walls, as much as we love doors and see them and use them, they remind us that we need protection, that it's cold, that this isn't the world we were meant to live in, that we need protection, that we need separation. Walls, doors, things like this remind us of our separation from each other and from God. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we jump into the scripture for today. Keep that context in mind as we hear from the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read John 10, 1 through 10. And Jesus is going to be talking about doors, and he's going to build upon this concept of doors and walls. And this is what he says to a group of Pharisees and his disciples. He says, truly, truly, which means this, listen, this is real, this is true. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this was a speech. This was a figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Again, Pharisees for the most part. And here comes the I am statement. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, like, please listen to this. This is true. I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, and I love this, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so you might not understand all the things he's saying here. He's saying three things primarily, and we'll break each one of these down. First, he's saying, I am the gatekeeper. He's not yet the door. He's saying, I'm the gatekeeper. I have authority over who comes and goes to the sheep. And then he says, I'm the door, the only access point to eternal life. And then he ends with saying, not only that, but I want the best possible life for you. I want you to have this abundant life. I have this for you. And I'm going to unpack each and every one of those. But before I do, we got to just take a little time to understand the proper care and feeding of sheep. Because in Jesus' day, they'd understood this. But I don't know how, I'm looking around the room. I'm not seeing a lot of sheep herding experience in the room. Am I right? How many of you own sheep? That is precious few. There might be one or two, but I didn't know anything about caring for sheep. I had to go get some research. And so to understand what Jesus is saying, you got to understand a little bit about caring for sheep. So let me share with you two ways that sheep are kept in Jesus' day. Again, they would have understood this. We don't, because we don't see this kind of thing. But two ways. And you got to understand both of these ways to kind of make sense of what he's talking about here. So the first way is all the sheep would be in a communal city sheep pen. So the shepherd would come in from the cold, from the being alone, and he would come to the city. I don't know if he's got to go grocery shopping or what he's got to do. He's got to take care of business, hang out with his family, rest. And he would come and he put all the sheep in a big communal sheep pen like that. And they'd intermix with all the other sheep from all the other shepherds. And what he'd do is he'd go to somebody called a gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper would identify him, and they'd have a relationship, and he'd know, okay, those are your sheep, and so I'm not going to let anybody else take those sheep unless it's you. And so the gatekeeper was this really important person, had to be trusted in the community. And the gatekeeper's job was to make sure that those sheep were never taken by a wrong shepherd and that no robbers or anybody else came in and killed them. So it was a very important position. And so when the morning came that the shepherd had to take the sheep out into pasture again, he'd come up to the gatekeeper. And all good shepherds come through the gatekeeper. And he would say to the gatekeeper, I'm ready to take my sheep. And that gatekeeper would recognize him and give him his sheep. And then this is what's wild. And so you go, how do they intermix them and get them out of that big pen? The shepherd could just, I guess they had a really weird call. So they'd say something with their voice, and all the sheep would be, there's my shepherds here. And they'd all congregate. He'd just start rolling out like this, and the sheep would come following him. That's how they could come out of an intermixed pen, because they knew the shepherd's voice. And then he'd take them out into the countryside. And the second way that you'd keep sheep, so that first one's in the city with the gatekeeper. The second way is the shepherd would take them out, they'd graze, and then he'd take them to this sheep pen out in the countryside. It would be like a stone wall. They'd have all built up, not real high, or a cave or something. And there'd just be this little entrance that like one sheep at a time could go through. And the shepherd would sleep there in order to not let anything in or out of it at night. And so keep those two things in mind, those two ways of keeping sheep, as we dig into this scripture a little further. And so we're going to look first at verses 1 through 5, where Jesus is talking about sheep held in a city pen, and he's going to talk about being the gatekeeper. And before I read the scripture again, I have to give you one more point of context. I know you're like, oh man, a lot of context here. Well, let me just, to understand what we're going to study this week and next week, we've got to understand what Jesus is saying in its context here. Right before chapter 10. I'm hoping you've been reading along. Our challenge has been to read through John twice in this series. And so if you read there in chapter 9, the whole chapter 9 is about Jesus healing a blind man. And so he spits on the ground, he gets mud, and he rubs it on this guy's eyes, and he washes it off, and this guy can see. And it's this high-profile thing. Everyone's going, whoa, did you see that? Jesus just healed this guy. We're spitting on the ground and making mud. This guy must be something. And the Pharisees didn't like it. Is very high profile. And he did it on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees are trying to discredit the authority of Jesus. They say, you can't do that, because they're threatened by him. So they try to discredit the authority of him. And then they also bring the guy in and they interrogate him, the guy that got healed. And that guy sides with Jesus, doesn't discredit Jesus. And so they kick him out of the synagogue. And Jesus is fired up. And so he says this. What we read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 is all in response to these Pharisees. And so with that in mind, let's read the scripture again to try to understand what Jesus is saying to us. He says, very truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so we see in these first two verses, the only way into the sheep pen in the city is either through the door of the gatekeeper, or you jump over the side and you kill a sheep and you do it illegally and you do it while he's not looking. And in this example, Jesus is saying, I'm the watchman. In this example, he's saying, I'm the watchman, only I have the authority to grant access to the shepherds, to the sheep. I'm the one who connects them. And since the Pharisees, they don't recognize the authority of Jesus. In fact, they're trying to undermine the authority of Jesus. He's saying they are false. They are the ones. They're robbers and they're thieves, and they're trying to lead you astray. And the way that they treated this man that was blind is a perfect example of it. And the point Jesus is trying to make to us, what he's trying to help us understand, is that there will always be thieves and robbers that will try to discredit the authority of Jesus. And he's saying, I'm the watchman. Okay, all good shepherds come through me, point to me, make it about me, understand me. And there's going to be people for all time, now Pharisees, and there'll be people outside of this, like in our day, that'll always try to discredit Jesus. And he's saying, as sheep, in this example, we are the sheep, and it's our job to know the voice of the shepherd. So when they come, we hear his voice, and we can spot a false shepherd from a real shepherd. And what Jesus is trying to do is set us up to make sure that we're aware and diligent of spotting false shepherds. Because in this day and age especially, there's so many people that want to discredit Jesus. And there's so much information out there that say that that Jesus is not who he says he is. And so I just want to take a minute with us here to talk about three ways to spot a godly shepherd, so that we can be a little more aware. There's more ways, but I want to talk about three primary ways to identify a godly shepherd so that we as sheep can know when you see a good shepherd from a bad shepherd. And so the three ways to identify a godly shepherd are, one, they're always grounded in biblical truth. Two, they always produce good fruit. And three, they always point to Jesus, always. And so check a good shepherd by these three things. First, a good shepherd is grounded in the Word of God. A good shepherd will always cite the Word of God. They're not going to cite something else. They're not going to make up their own stories. They're going to cite the Word of God. They're going to know the Word of God. And they're going to share it. They're going to base their arguments in it. They're going to teach you through the Word of God, which means that we need to know the Word of God. We need to know this. We need to know that are they quoting it appropriately? Are they not? And so it's also a call for us to know the Word of God, because when a godly shepherd comes, they're going to quote it. And are they handling it well? Are they doing it well? That's one way that we know. Peter said this to the church. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he warns us. He says, false teachers make up their own messages and they rely on other material for truth and contradict the Bible. He said, they make up their own stories. And so a godly shepherd is always rooted in the Bible. Secondly, if you're going to spot a godly shepherd, you can tell by the fruit of their life. What's the fruit of their life and their teaching? This is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. And what does fruit mean? There's two types of fruit primarily. There's the fruit of a teacher, of their life, and of their teaching. And so to spot the fruit, we should be looking for this in a teacher. Does the life of a teacher produce good fruit? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control coming from them? Probably missed one. I don't know. That general idea. Do you see that coming from the teacher? Because over time, you can't hide it. And so look at their family. Look at their relationships. Is there good fruit there? And the other thing, look to the fruit of their teaching. And so does the teaching of that shepherd lead to people loving Jesus more, following Jesus more, digging into their Bible? Are people growing because of that teaching? If not, check the fruit. Good shepherds, you'll see good fruit in their lives. And that's one way that we know. And it's okay to check us on that. So that's why there needs to be accountability for teachers like myself, that people are looking into my life and can know it. There's not hiddenness in it. And the last thing, the most important thing, if you're going to spot a godly shepherd, they always do this. And this is the main thing, is they always point to Jesus. Always point to Jesus. So the true shepherd trusts and knows and recognizes the watchman. Jesus is the watchman, and godly shepherds know that he's the ultimate authority. Godly shepherds want to be identified as people who are followers of Jesus and point to Jesus. They don't want to build a following around themselves. They want to build a following around Jesus, because he's who's important. This is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best, any of you who handle the Word of God, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. The Word of God always points to Jesus. Always. And so a godly shepherd should always point to Jesus. And so I say, beware of people who are trying to build a following around themselves, especially in the church. We should be building up a following around Jesus, not ourselves, not making a name for ourselves, not making up clever stories. We got to be pointing people to Jesus, to the Word of God, and the fruit of our lives should produce good fruit. That's a way to spot a godly shepherd. And it's so important today that we do that, that we watch for that. And so those are three ways to identify a false shepherd. And so the message of 1-5 is that we need to learn to identify the voice of Jesus so we can identify evil versus godly shepherds. Because especially in today's day and age, you're going to have so many people trying to discredit Jesus. So many people trying to tell you that he isn't who he says he is. And one of the main reasons he spends so much time establishing his authority is that he's about to give us one of the most audacious claims that's ever been made. He's about to make a statement about himself that's so profound and so big that he needs to establish his authority before he does. And so let's look at the scripture as it moves on here. And so here comes the I am statement. And so here's what he says. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so he makes the transition here from sheep kept in a city to keep sheep kept in the countryside. And in the countryside, like I said, there's a wall and a small enclosure, and that's where the shepherd sleeps. And there's this story of this New Testament scholar who went out and wanted to find this out for himself. What this is all about, does this really happen? This guy named Sir George Adam Smith went out and he found a shepherd, and he asked him, what do you do? And he got in a conversation, and he struck it up and said, can you show me where you sleep? And the shepherd said, sure. And he brought him. Sure enough, there was an enclosure like that with a small opening. And he said, is this the place you sleep? He said, yeah, I sleep right at that door. And when I'm in there, the sheep feel totally safe. And he says, well, how do you know they're totally safe? He says, there's no door. And the shepherd looks at him and says, I'm the door. And this is interesting because this is a recent story. And the shepherd was an Arab Muslim, and he didn't know Jesus. He didn't really understand the story. And so this scholar, Smith, pushes him a little further. And he says, what do you mean you're the door? And the shepherd replied, when the light is gone and the sheep are all inside, I lie down in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out unless over my body, and no wolf comes in unless over my body. He says, I am the door. And they're perfectly safe in there. And this is the image Jesus wants to conjure for us. I'm that for you. Nobody comes in or out. I'm the door. I'm literally the person standing in there. And once he establishes that, he says, you can't go in, you can't go out. I care for you. I care for all of your needs, inside and outside of the pen. I am the door. I'm the door to the sheep. And once he establishes that pastoral loving nature, then he drops on us the big statement. And he says, very truly, truly, his most audacious claim, he says, the one that shakes it up. He says, I am the door. The door. Not a door. He says, I am the door. And what he's saying is that through him to this audience, to him, and through him and through him alone is there access to God. He's saying, there's no other way. Only through, I have so much authority that I can grant singular access onto God. There's nobody else. There's no other way. It's only through me, period. It's a hard claim because he's saying nothing else you can do, nowhere else you can go, can you find access. And this is a fundamental belief of all Christians. No matter where you go, all Christians believe this, but it's not a very popular claim. What Jesus is making is the most important inclusive-exclusive statement ever. The most important. And it's exclusive. I mean, let's be honest, it really is. And we don't like exclusive statements in our culture. We don't like people telling us that this is the only way, there's only one way, because we don't want other people to feel excluded. And so in our culture, we often try not to make exclusive claims, or we just dismiss them because they're not fair. They don't include other people's perspectives. But Jesus doesn't leave a lot of room for total inclusion of other beliefs. So we don't want there to be a wall between us and God, for one, and we don't want there to be a singular access point that's Jesus. We don't want to admit that that's true, but that's not what Jesus is saying, and that's not the reality. And he doesn't just say he's the wall here. On the Sermon on the Mount, listen to this. He says something like it again. And keep the sheep pen in mind when you hear this. In Matthew 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. And so what he's saying is, salvation is only possible through Jesus. It's narrow. You can't earn your way to heaven. Nothing you can do or have done that's going to block you or get you in. There's no scale. So if you're out there thinking, well, I'm a good person, I'm on that side of the scale, it doesn't exist. That's not real. It's a total figment of our own thinking. It's not at all real whatsoever. There's no way to find God in Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Shintoism. Nowhere. I've studied world religions. No other religion makes this claim. There's no other way. Science, no amount of discovery is going to lead you to God. It's not going to happen. There's no information that's going to lead you to God. It'll only tell you what God did. The only way unto God is through Jesus. The only way is through him, and there isn't another way. And by saying I'm the door, he's saying again the most inclusive, exclusive statement of all time. And it's inclusive this way. Because he said anybody. This doesn't, what's beautiful, it's exclusive, but he says anybody. It doesn't matter who you are, the color of your skin, your gender. All of us are allowed through this door. All of us can walk through the door of Jesus. And so he made a way where there wasn't a way before. So at least there's a way. And this is the good news that he's talking about. There's a way to him. There's a way to Jesus. And you might ask, well, how is he the door? I mean, how's Jesus? I mean, that's odd. How does he operate that way? I want you to remember back to the beginning of the Bible, the story we told about the sin and the wall that separated us, the cherubim with the flaming sword is blocking access to Eden, blocking access to God. That door has remained. There's a gap between us and God. There's a wall. Sin created the separation between us in Eden. And until sin was defeated, there was no way to get through. That's why the sinless nature of Jesus is so important. And so God sent his son, Jesus, this is what's so amazing, and he lived this perfectly sinless life. And then he made the choice. I love this. He made the choice to lay down his life. He wasn't forced to be crucified. He could have called a legion of angels in and taken care of business. Like God laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice. And when he was on that cross, God took out all of his judgment on Jesus. Just poured it out on him. And that satisfied Jesus. That satisfied God. And that created a door. And so that we could stand before God sinless, that wasn't held over us. He paid the price for our sin once and for all, and he called off the guards. That cherubim's no longer flaming that sword around. He became the door, and we can enter through him, and we have access to God. It's no longer denied to us, and that's everybody. Anybody can walk up to God. Anybody has access. That's why we go across the world and tell people about the truth of Jesus. We go to other countries, other religions, other situations to tell them the good news is that everybody has access to God through this one door. It's narrow, but it's true, and anybody can walk through it. And so the question I want us to wrestle with today is he's not putting out there an optional statement. Do you believe him? Do you believe what he says is true? Do you believe this audacious claim is true? I know it's narrow, but it includes everybody, including you, whether you like it or not. And so do you believe this is true about him? And if you don't believe him, if you don't believe Jesus, who are you going to listen to? Who else speaks with this kind of authority? Because you either believe him or you don't. And if you do, the door is open to you, any one of you today. And if it's not, if you don't, that door isn't open. And there is no other way. And there is no other authority that has this. And so that's the good news of the Bible, is that this he's made a way that actually happened, but that those who don't believe can't enter, because there is no other way. And then he goes on. I want to end with, he doesn't leave us with that either-or statement. He actually ends with something very exciting, and I want to talk to us about this. He ends with a promise. And he takes this metaphor of a door even further, and he says in John 10, as he goes through this, he says the statement again, I am the door, and if anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the thief, those Pharisees only come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he says this, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, which is such a great promise. And so there's inside of the sheepfold, behind this door is a twofold security. You've got life in the sheepfold, which is heaven, eternal life inside of that. That's promised to you. But it doesn't say I'm going to keep you cooped up in there. You don't have to sit in there the whole time. He says, you've got a life to live, and I've come that you might live it abundantly, which is great. And so you're going to let, the offer is let the shepherd take you out of the sheep gate, and you're going to live your life, and I'm going to take you out to greener pastures, still waters. I want to give you an abundance of life. To follow after Jesus is to pursue and to have an abundant life. He's not just saying you've got salvation for the next life. He's saying, I've got an abundance of life for you right now. The Greek word for abundance is actually, it's a super abundance of something. You'd be like, whoa, it's more than you can fathom. And Jesus is saying, I've got so much of this life ready for you. I want to give it to you. You've just got to take it. Are you willing to allow me in to give you this abundance? And a lot of us are knocking on other doors, not accepting it. A lot of us have accepted that salvation that comes through Jesus, but we don't believe he's got this abundant life for us, which he promised us. This is part of his promise. And I want to end right now with a scripture from Revelation and an invitation from God that I think is something we need to hear today. In the book of Revelation, there's seven letters to seven churches written to a guy named John, who we often think is the same John that wrote this gospel. And the last church that he mentions is the church at Laodicea. In the church of Laodicea, Jesus kind of rebukes them. He lays into them pretty heavily. And he says to that church, you know, you guys, you've gotten to the point where you think you're pretty wealthy. You've got a lot of things. And he says, you've forgotten, in a lot of ways, he doesn't say this, but in ways they've forgotten who Jesus is, and they've started to go on their own way. And he says, all that wealth has blinded you to your own nakedness and wretchedness. And he says, you've become lukewarm. And he says, Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And he says, you should be seeking true riches in me. That's available. And then he asks them, he says, earnestly repent of your wandering. And after all of that, then he doesn't keep condemning them. He gives them this beautiful invitation. I'd like to read it for you. And he says to them, hey, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And I think, what a beautiful invitation. After the church has been so wandering, off and doing its own thing, forgetting God, he still says, I'm here, I'm knocking, and I want to give you more. I want to give you more of the abundant life. I actually want to come. We started this off sitting at a table. He wants to sit and dine with us and us with him. We have the opportunity to dine with the King. So I think we have a lot as our church, this church, we have a lot in common with the church at Laodicea. I think a lot of us, it's easy for us in our wealthy culture to get comfortable and not think we need God. And in doing so, we can get lukewarm. Really easily get lukewarm. I felt it in my own life. I've seen it in the life of this church. And I feel like God's knocking on the door to us saying, guys, hey, church, in this series, that's one of the reasons I think he called us to this preaching focus this year, of not just knowing more about Jesus, but knowing him more. Because he's knocking on our doors. And he's saying, I want more. Come in. Sit with me. Dine with me. I want to commune with you. I have so much more of the abundant life for you. And so I want to ask you as we end today, can you name the other doors you might be knocking on right now? Looking for that abundant life? Wandering away? Things that are just making you feel like it's okay, like you got life figured out, and it's all going well? Are you willing to name those doors? Because they're not going to lead to the abundant life. He's saying he's the door to the abundant life. Would you name them, and are you willing to repent? Go as far as say, I'm sorry I'm looking elsewhere. I know you have so much more for me, Jesus. I'm eating mud pies in the slums when you've got a feast by the sea for me. Would you name that? Now I want to speak to those of you who are here, and you're not sure Jesus is who he says he is, and you're going, preacher, that's a bold statement. It's not a coincidence you're here. You're hearing the word of God preached. And he's saying to you, this is true. And so my question to you is, he's knocking on your door. And you might go, I don't want to answer that, but he's knocking on your door. Will you open the door to him and let him come in? There is no other door. If this is true and he is who he says he is, and we believe he is who he says he is, there is no other way unto God except through him. Will you open the door to him and let him sit with you? Because he's knocking on everybody's door right now here, whether you're looking for the abundant life elsewhere or you've not let him in. And so Christ the Rock, will you open the door? He wants to sit with us. He wants to dine with us. He wants to give you the abundant life. Let's open the door. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are so good to us. You've made a way through the barrier of sin to meet with the Father, to be with God, to be with him. We have an access to God, all of us, no matter who's in this room. So I pray for those who don't believe you, who aren't sure you are who you say you are, that you knock so loudly that they can't deny it today, that they let you in, and that you sit with them. And I pray for those of us, you promised the abundant life, point out the doors we're knocking at that we shouldn't be knocking at, Lord. Show us, again, how abundant the life is that you're promising to us. And I pray you put it on our hearts just to compel us, Lord, to answer that door and let you come and sit with us. We want to thank you, Lord, for being so good, so loving to us and caring for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.